Our subject this morning is peace in our surety. Peace in our surety. And we pick up here in the lives of Jacob, the father, and of these brethren, and they don't really know what's going on in their life. They don't understand the trial they're in. They don't understand what's happening. But Joseph is a picture of Christ, and Joseph is teaching them, just as Christ teaches us, that there's peace in Christ, and only in Christ. Peace in our surety. And that's what I want you to see here. Now let's start in verse 29, Genesis 42:29, and we're going to review, they're going to review for us. They're going to tell us what we saw last week. All right, let's just read it. They came unto Jacob, their father, unto the land of Canaan, and told him all that befell unto them. When they were down there in Egypt, you know, talking to Joseph, they said this, the man who is the Lord of the land. They're talking about Joseph. And Joseph's a picture of Christ. Christ is the Lord of the land. He's Lord of lords and King of kings. They said he spake roughly to us, and he took us for spies of the country. And we said unto him, we are true men, we are no spies. We be 12 brethren, sons of our father. One is not. That was Joseph, who they thought was dead. And the youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan. That's Benjamin. Remember, Joseph said, go get Benjamin, bring him back here. Now watch this. And the man, the Lord of the country, said unto us, hereby shall I know that you're true men. Leave one of your brethren here with me. Now that's, we saw a picture of Christ. He's the one who was bound that his people might be free. Leave one here. And then take food for the famine of your households and be gone. And bring your youngest brother unto me. Then shall I know that you are no spies, but that you're true men. So I will deliver you, your brother, and you shall traffic in the land. Now here's our first point. Salvation is free. If in everything we're facing, every conviction of sin, every trial, everything that a person that God's converting, if he's dealing with you right now, converting you, or if you're in a trial as a believer and he's teaching you this one lesson over and over again. Salvation's free. Salvation's free. Look here at verse 35. It came to pass as they emptied their sacks that, behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. That's what they were trying to buy this bread with. And there it all is with the corn. And when both they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. They were afraid. Now, salvation's free, brethren. The Lord said this, you sold yourselves for nothing. We sinned in the garden, we sold ourselves for no price whatsoever. We just sold our, we got nothing in return in the bargain. We sold ourselves for nothing. And he said, and you're going to be redeemed without money. And that's why Christ tells you, ho, everyone that's thirsty, come to the waters. Everybody that's hungry, come get bread. Come buy and eat without money, without price. When Christ walked this earth, he said, labor not for the meat that perishes. And that's what we're all laboring for by nature. You're working a job, you're working your fingers to the bone, young people want to get you an apartment, get out of the house, and your mom and daddy want you out of the house too. You want out of the house, you want to get you a car, you want to get in a relationship, you want to get in all these things. That's bread that's going to perish, all of it. He said, don't labor for bread that's going to perish. Labor for the meat that endures unto everlasting life. How hard are we trying to find out the truth of God? How hard are we laboring to find out who God is and how he saves sinners? Labor for that meat. That's everlasting meat. And he said, and that's the meat that the Son of Man shall give unto you. Not, you can't buy it. It's free. It costs Christ preeminent price, but it's free to his people. He'd give it unto you because God has sealed him to do so. We're not redeemed with corruptible things. You see, you go and you pay so much money to the priest and he'll say some mumbo jumbo and try to make you think your sins are forgiven. That's a ripoff. That's paying to soothe your conscience. You're not redeemed with corruptible things. Incorruptible. The Lamb of God, without spot, without blemish, came and He redeemed His people. It's by Him that we believe. So, Joseph here, we saw last time as a picture of Christ, Joseph teaching them what God's elect must be taught. Salvation can't be purchased by our works. It's free. All right, now look, secondly, here's another thing. Very often when God's dealing with us, we saw this a little bit last week, we see it a little bit more this week, we consider it to be a negative rather than to be salvation. Very often, when He first starts dealing with you, sitting here, that maybe you don't know Him yet, and you that do know Him, when He starts dealing with you in trials, we start looking at all the things and think it's a negative. Look here what Jacob did. Verse 36. Jacob, their father, said unto them, Me have you bereaved of my children. And you think about this. Here he is, his sons return from Egypt. They're in the midst of a famine. No bread. They come back with sacks full of corn. And the money that they took to buy the corn is all in their sacks. And Jacob, he is mad. Jacob's upset about this. Because he don't understand what's happening. He don't know what's going on. Believer, don't blame second causes. Don't ever blame second causes. This is untrue exaggeration. That's what we see here in Jacob. This is untrue. Joseph's not dead. Simeon's not dead. He's bound. But he's not dead. And Benjamin is not going to die. He just said, bring him down here with you. But you see, he's blaming his sons, blaming them, his own flesh and blood, blaming them for these boys that he's up to the conclusion they're all dead. It looks bad, no good, granted, but that's exaggeration. You take a stick, you walk in your dog, you take your stick, you walk along with it. You can take that stick and use that stick to turn your dog. And your dog will bite the stick. The stick's a secondary cause. The stick's in the hand of the master. The stick's just being used to turn the dog. What's the dog doing biting the stick? That's what we do when we bite and devour the second causes, one another. And want to split and divide one another. Which she did this, he did that, they did this, and this and did that, whatever. That's the stick in the hand of Christ to turn you. Look to Christ. Don't look to the stick, look to Christ. So, and here's why. When we're looking at second causes, we don't see Christ. Look here, verse 36. Jacob their father said unto them, Me have you bereaved of my children? Joseph is not. Joseph was a picture of Christ. The way he went missing. Simeon is not. Simeon, they're going to tell Jacob he's bound that we might go free. He's a picture of Christ. And you'll take Benjamin away. Benjamin's the last. Christ is the last Adam. All three of these boys, God's showing him something of what Christ's going to do for him. But he can't see it. Because he's looking at the second causes. Now, listen to this. In all our trial, everything we go through in this life, we would do well to try to see Christ in the details and what God's doing. And you say, well, I don't know if we can do that. Well, you can look at these pictures and types in the Old Testament in the lives of these men and see how God was orchestrating everything and see pictures of Christ all in it. If He gave us grace to, we can see something of Christ in what we're going through right now and how we need to come to His feet. But if we're looking at the second causes, we don't see that. But don't look at the second causes. Look for Christ. Jacob couldn't see him. So here was what he says, verse 36, the end. All these things are against me. All these things are against me. Now, you know, God's dealing with us to teach us we're sinners. He's dealing with us to teach us, bring us to confess our sins, that we're helpless to help ourselves and save ourselves. Now, that's not a pleasant thing to encounter. God's not making me, teaching me so that I can see your sin and know your sin. He's teaching me to know my sin. And He's teaching you to know your sin. It's not for me to be looking at you and trying to pick out what you ought to be doing. It's to be looking at myself and saying, I'm the sinner here. Now, that's not pleasant to go through. So, when God begins to do this to us, whether it's in the conversion in the beginning or in a trial after you've been a believer 50 years, it's not pleasant. Because it's never pleasant to confess, I'm dead wrong. I'm a sinner and I'm wrong. That's not ever a pleasant thing. But that's what God's teaching us, and that's what He's bringing us to see, so that all these things that are happening are not against the believer, they're for us. But we just see it as these things are all against me. They're all against me. We have a tendency to magnify the negative things, the sorrowful things. And yet we do better to think all of these things are blessings God given to me. You young people sitting here, that if you don't know Christ, older people sitting here, if you don't know Christ, you hear this gospel and you know what you hear? You don't hear good news in it. You hear, these things are against me. He don't ever say anything good about a man. He does never tell a man he can do anything. That's against me. All these doctrines He's teaching are against me. If God ever teach you, I tell you, you find out this is for me. I know it's a strange thing to a natural man. How could you hear a message that puts you down every week and exalts Christ and walk out of there comforted? Everything God does is backwards to us. But we're the ones that are backwards by nature. All these things are for us. Listen to this. Even in your trials, whatever you're going through, listen to this. Listen to Paul. 1 Thessalonians 3:3. He's been in prison. He's been shipwrecked. He's gone through all these trials and afflictions. He said that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. In other words, God appointed this affliction for me. Just for me. Look here, listen. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation. Paul said, well, I was there with you. I told you beforehand, I'm going to suffer some trials. And he says, even as it has come to pass, and you know. That's appointed. Why? Because it's good. It's necessary. And the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that should be revealed in us. And this is what we know. We know that all things, not against the believer, not against his people, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. All right, now here's the next thing I want to show you. In every situation, believers would do well. Now, this is my main point. In every situation, we do well as believers to remember Christ is our surety. This is why I'm saying turn from the second causes and look for Christ in it. Quit saying, well, you know, if this hadn't happened, that hadn't happened, blah, blah, blah. That don't get anything done. Look to Christ alone. And as you're looking to Christ, remember, Christ is my surety. What does that mean? A surety is somebody who's laid himself, bound himself for another. Put himself under an obligation. A covenant obligation for another. That's what Christ did. Now, Reuben was the oldest son of all Jacob's sons. But Reuben, we're going to find out later, Jacob says, Reuben, you're unstable as water. And Reuben's not the kind of surety Christ is. He's not a picture of the surety Christ is. Look here now, first, Genesis 42:37. Reuben spake to his father, saying, slay my two sons. If I bring him not to thee, deliver him into my hand, I'll bring him to thee again. You see what he's saying? He said, give me Benjamin. I'm going to take them. Jacob didn't want Benjamin going down there to Egypt. He's afraid something's going to happen to him. And Reuben says, let me take the boy. I'll take him down there, I'll bring him back safely to you, and if something happens to Benjamin, you can slay my two sons. Reuben didn't offer himself. He offered his two sons. Now granted, those are his two sons, but those are Jacob's grandsons. Now you think that comforted Jacob any? I'm worried about losing this boy, and you're telling me I can kill these other two children of mine too? If something happens to that one, that don't bring him any comfort. And if I'm Reuben's sons, I'm thinking, well, do you love your brother Benjamin more than you love us? See what I'm saying? Reuben didn't lay himself out, so Jacob told him no. Well, now, look down at Genesis 43 and look at verse 8. Now we see Judah. Judah is the one, remember, Judah's the one that Christ is going to come through the tribe of Judah. So he's the son who's a picture of Christ. You got Reuben, unstable as water. He says, I'll bring him, and if I don't bring him back, you can slay my sons. Now listen to Reuben, now listen to Judah. Judah becomes surety for Benjamin. Judah himself. And this is what Christ did for all God's elect. Watch this. He's voluntarily a surety. Christ volunteered. Watch Judah volunteer here. Verse 8. Judah said unto Israel his father, send the lad with me. We will arise and go. He volunteered. That Christ before in eternity volunteered to be the surety of all God's elect. Let us arise and we'll go together. They'll be in me. I'll go forth. I'll fulfill your will. I'll do everything necessary to bring them back to you without sin, robed in perfect righteousness. I'll do everything. And he did that voluntarily. Remember Christ said, my Father loves me because I laid down my life of myself. No man's taking it from me. No man's forcing me or obligating me to do what I'm doing. I'm doing it voluntarily, Christ said. I'm laying it down of myself. And that's what we see here. And the reason that's important, one of the reasons that's important is you and me aren't voluntarily willing to lay down our life for God. We need a perfect faith. We need a perfect holiness. We need a perfect righteousness. And Christ, from eternity, as the representative of His people, the surety of His people, volunteered faithfully to do everything necessary. Even now that we're called by God's grace, we still aren't willing to give ourselves. Not in perfection. If we could, we wouldn't need a mediator. But Christ willingly volunteered. Now, look at this. Here's the second thing. Christ became our surety. And remember this, this is comfort in the midst of every trial and every... Christ became the surety of God's people to preserve the glory of God His Father and to save all His brethren. So Christ is God and man. He's doing this for Himself as God and for His brethren, Himself as His brethren. So He's... Look here, verse 8. He said, I'm going to do this that we may live and not die, both we and thou and also our little ones. Do you see that picture there? He was doing it for himself. He was doing it for his father. He was doing it for his brothers and their children. And Christ did everything. Christ is God fulfilling all God's side of the covenant for God toward his people. And Christ is God's elect fulfilling all the covenant on behalf of all of God's elect toward God. So that because Christ fulfilled the law for God and glorified God and he fulfilled the law for his people and made us righteous, Christ is the covenant. It's all fulfilled in him. God and man, perfect union. So we come to the Lord in him. He's doing this for God the Father, for his brethren, that we may live. And then look at this. This is the third thing. Christ became a surety personally for me. He laid himself out under obligation personally for me. Now look at this. I will be surety for him. I will be surety for him. Verse 9. Judah didn't imply anything. He didn't say, like Reuben, he stated it plainly. And that's what Christ did. He entered covenant with the Father plainly. I will be surety for him. That's what God did, Christ did for all God's elect. And then the next thing, of my hand shalt thou require him. Reuben said, of my son's hand. Judah said, of my hand shalt thou require him. And concerning all God's elect, Christ said of Kevin DeRitter, of my hand you can require him if I don't bring him to you. That's what Christ said. It's that personal. Now that's what we need to remember in the middle of a trial. Now look at this. Verse 9, and if I bring him not unto thee, and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. Now, you know, Christ has borne the blame for his people. He bore the sins of his people, bore the judgment of God for his people, and went to the cross and totally redeemed us, justified us from all our sin. But Christ is still under obligation, as our surety, to call them out, quicken them, preserve them, and bring them one day and present them all to the Father and say, here's all these children I said I'd bring to you. And if Christ doesn't do that, he says, let me bear the blame forever. Now let me tell you what that is for me and you who believe him, who are trusting him alone by his grace. That means we have eternal security because Christ's not going to fail. He's just not going to fail. That's what he promised to do. And he said this, all the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that comes to me I will not cast him out. I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of him that sent me, of all which he's given me. Just like Jacob said, here's Benjamin. Take him. Christ said, all God's elect that he's given to me. He said, I will lose nothing. But I will raise it up again at the last day. That's a sure word. Remember, he said, I've got some other sheep that are not just in this fold. And he said, them I must bring. Why? I'm surety for them. I'm bringing them. So he's not going to fail. Now, you notice something here? One last thing to notice in all this. You know who didn't say a word when all this has been taking place? Benjamin. Jacob looks at Judah. Judah looks at Jacob. And Judah said, I'll do everything necessary to bring him back to you, or you can require it of me. Jacob said, I'm requiring it of you. I'm looking at you. I'm looking at you alone. Benjamin just sat there with his mouth shut. God's not looking at his people. God's looking at his son. And he'd have all his people looking at his son and knowing he's going to bring you back. You reckon when Benjamin was on that trip down there and they come across any danger or anything in the way, on the way down there, you know, you reckon Benjamin got flustered about it? I imagine Benjamin probably just looked at Judah. What you gonna do? Well, that's what he's telling you. Look to Christ. What are you gonna do? He's gonna save his people. I pray he'll give us grace to do that. Amen.